Welcome to the Undivided Podcast with Dr. Chris Crane. Dr. Crane is the Executive Director of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. The BMBA exists with the mission to encourage, equip, and engage the community for the glory of God.
I welcome you to the podcast today. I have on the podcast a very special guest, Dr. Rick Lance. Dr. Lance is the Executive Director for the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions. And we're so honored to have you on the podcast today, Dr. Lance.
Well, thank you, and thank you to all the listeners for allowing me to be here and to be your guest. But it's always special to be in Birmingham, my hometown, and it's always a great joy to be around you, Chris. I appreciate you and what you're doing here in the Metro Association.
Thank you so much, Dr. Lance. Thank you for your leadership and mentorship and all the help that you give us here at the BMBA. I know that some of our audience already know you, but others may not. Could you tell us just a little bit about yourself?
Yes, I actually was born in Texas, in the panhandle of Texas. I don't remember a thing in the world about it, but I was told it was flat, dusty, and looked like a desert. My dad was chasing the oil industry post-World War II. Born there, don't remember a thing about it. Moved to Mississippi, where my folks were from, stayed there a little while. But my first recollections as a child were in Birmingham. We came here when I was age 3. My dad was a working-class fellow. He worked for Hayes International. I was in the northern side of Birmingham, grew up there, went to Old Phillips High School. So I have a lot of fond memories of that. In fact, when we met at the Southern Baptist Convention in 2019, I told people I went to high school about a block from here, and most of them looked at me like I had fallen off a spaceship. But that is exactly the truth. I enjoyed growing up in Birmingham.
Well, we're glad to have you back here today, and I know that your ministry here has been very special throughout the years. Could you just tell us how the Lord started that in your heart? What was your call to ministry, Dr. Lance?
Well, I'll have to begin by saying I struggled in my conversion experience. It was one of those kind of struggles that was rooted in the idea that I could not wrap my mind around the fact that our God, who created the whole world, would be interested in one little boy growing up in Birmingham, Alabama. I could not personalize John 3:16 or anything about the gospel. Therefore, when I was able to talk to a minister from 8 to 12, now I'm struggling, at age 12, Pastor Richard Francis, who was at Boyle's and later First Baptist Trustful, who turned out to be my third cousin by marriage, and he asked me the most important question. He said, "What has Jesus Christ done for you?" And when I answered that question, I knew that it was personal. It was not just global, universal, but personal. And I appreciated that question. It's the life-changing question for me at that moment. Well, at that particular time, I began a pilgrimage of what we would call walking in the way, trying to become a good disciple. And at age 15, not yet 16, Youth Week, our relatively small church had me to speak at Youth Week. And you hear a lot of stories about people in their first sermon, but I studied long and hard. I had about 3 months' notice, and I studied long and hard, and I really did. I had 6 sermons, and I decided on one of them. And by the time I got up there, I had to use all 6 of them. And it lasted about 12 and a half minutes. That was my first sermon. From that point on, I knew that the Lord was nudging me, calling me in his ministry. I felt unworthy, and I'm not trying to sound overly meek about this, but I did feel unworthy. I felt like there were so many other people much more qualified. From that point on, I began the pilgrimage of being a preacher who became a pastor at age 18 right here in Birmingham.
Wow. And the Lord has led you to be our leader here in the state, helping us to realize the cooperative program in practical ways. Tell us how the Lord brought you to the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions.
Well, there's a long story and a short story and maybe a mid-story in terms of size or length. I was always involved in state convention life and certainly was on the State Board of Missions for a time. I served as first vice president of the convention in my early 30s. And then in my late 30s, at 39, I was elected president of the convention and served 2 years at that. And after a while being at First Baptist Tuscaloosa and previously First Baptist Cullman and then previously here in churches in Birmingham area, I was involved very much so in even Southern Baptist Convention life. I was on the internet, what is now the International Mission Board, for 10 years, two full terms and then an unfulfilled term. And through all of that, I began to really feel a missional tug, and I didn't know where that was going to lead me. I did not think that it was international missions. But then along in the late, the last part of my 15-year tenure, 24 years ago, about this time of the year, as a matter of fact, maybe a little earlier, I was contacted by the search team for the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions, and they asked if I would be interviewed. Now, I have to say, Chris, a lot of people brag about interviews. I have never interviewed well for anything, and I mean that. I'm not trying to be just self-effacing here, but I struggle with the idea of being interviewed for something I didn't know exactly what it was going to be. One question they asked in three different forms is, what is your vision for Alabama Baptist and the State Board of Missions? And I was trying to be as tactful as I could, realizing that anything I said to that committee would be probably expected to be a promise. So I said, well, I'll tell you this, I have some thoughts about the vision, but if I tell you what they are, and I get in the chair and in the position and realize that that doesn't quite fit, then I might look like I'm going back on my word. So if you feel that I'm the right person, I'll be glad to consider it. And that's how it worked out. I'm sure the others who interviewed had a good vision stated. They had to take it by faith with me because what the thinking I had about what Alabama Baptist should be would be a re-emphasis upon the Great Commission. In the 90s and earlier, I felt a sense of drifting away, just a natural thing. If you're not focused on what you're doing, you can get so busy in church work that you forget the work of the church, so to speak, in the trite expression. I felt like a re-emphasis upon the Great Commission, that one mission that we have, and we only have one. If we have multiple missions, we have mission creep for sure. One mission, the Great Commission, and one program, the Cooperative Program, and then we have many ministries, Great Commission ministries, and they all emanate from the Great Commission. So that began the pilgrimage 24 years ago. I could tell you that if someone had said to me at that particular time, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen in your tenure, under your watch, I don't know if I'd have been as excited about doing it as I have, because there have been some real challenges along the way, but all of them, by the grace of God, have worked out well.
We thank you for your steady leadership, Dr. Lance, and you have been a remarkable steward of the Cooperative Program. Some of our listeners, particularly those who are new to Southern Baptist life, may not understand what the Cooperative Program is and how important it is to us. So could you just share with us about the Cooperative Program?
Yes, let me begin by concepts. When Southern Baptists came together and were formed in 1845, it was an infant group, and it was a loosely connected group. Well, related, I should say. We're not connected. Connectionalism is not a part of Baptist thinking. We're congregational. But we struggled there for really 80 years, from 1845 to 1925, to be able to have something that would bring us all together as we seek to emphasize the Great Commission. What would undergird that financially? Because as your treasure is, there would be your heart also. Therefore, there was a sense of a unified budget, and unified budgets are where we all can come together collectively, large, small, medium size, whether it's a church of just a few or a church of a few thousand, can come together and participate in giving through, not to. It's a channel, not a destination, through the Cooperative Program. It's the missional circulatory system. And what we try to do with that is, on the state convention side and the SBC side, we have a wonderful relationship going together, dating back to 1925, which means we'll celebrate our 100th anniversary in 3 years. In our state, we are 50% for Alabama Baptist and Great Commission Ministries here. There's only one state convention in Baptist life charged with the responsibility of trying to reach Alabama, and there are 41 or 42 state conventions helping the Southern Baptist Convention do its work, not only here in North America, but around the world. So that, for every dollar given, 50% would be to support the ministries here in Alabama, and the other 50% to support the ministries in Southern Baptist Convention. And I say up to this point, in the last 12 to 14 years, Alabama Baptists have been the number one contributors to SBC causes. Now, that doesn't mean we're the largest convention, because we're not. Doesn't mean that we're the richest. We certainly are not. Alabama's a relatively poor state, as we well know. It doesn't mean that we have more churches. We don't. It doesn't mean we have larger churches, for we have very few. But it does mean that we have some of the most generous, sacrificial people who willingly and generously give through the cooperative program so that the Great Commission can be realized as our mission in this day.
Thank you for that explanation, Dr. Lance. I've spoken to a lot of people about the cooperative program. That's about the most clear, concrete explanation I've heard, and I want to thank you for that. And I've been delighted to see how Southern Baptist, Alabama Baptist even, have responded in Ukraine. At this time, we are in May 2022, if you're listening far out into the future, and a lot has gone on over the last 2 months there. Could you tell us how Baptists are responding to the crisis in Ukraine?
Yes, sir. Let me set the table for that. Alabama Baptist in the early 2000s had a partnership with Ukraine, and therefore many of us in teams went all across that vast area, actually a little bit larger, around the size of the state of Texas in landmass, and has at that particular time about 45 million people. At the apex, it had 52 million people, and now they have 42 million. There's been a real hemorrhage of people leaving Ukraine for a lot of reasons. Ukraine has a rich history that is often overlooked. It was the beginning of, this is why Russia is so adamant about trying to reclaim, in their minds, Ukraine. The Russo Empire began in Kyiv, the capital city of Ukraine. And therefore, it was also the breadbasket, and Stalin, during his years in Russia, this is why there's such animosity, it really took advantage of the Ukrainians. And basically, many of them starved to death. And there's a lot of geopolitical kind of animosity there. And the Ukrainians, when the Soviet Union dissolved in 1991, became independent. And they were trying to be free. They didn't have any institutions of democracy to speak of. They've tried to do that. Capitalism became their way of doing economics, but the bad news is they took upon some of the worst of capitalism, that being corruption. So still the average citizen was struggling. But in 2014, when the move was in to claim Crimea, a very important province down in the south end of what was then part of Ukraine, and the eastern part, which is more pro-Russian, that has been the focal point. However, as we know, the attack was on Kyiv. So what we have now, at one time, the height was right at 10 million displaced people. Now, some of those have come back, tried to come back, or at least come to Ukraine in some places. They may not have gone home. But if you add that, those people who were displaced with those who never left Ukraine, of the 41 or 2 million people, 24 million of them are in a humanitarian crisis right now. What we're doing, trying to do, is organize a Yellow Shirt Army like we do here in stateside, working along with many, many other organizations who are seeking to be help in this man-made disaster. We've had boots on the ground from various states, and Alabama's one of them. We had our airlift kitchen over there. We have just received our first team coming back. They actually, a couple of those guys contracted COVID while they were there and delayed their stay. But what we're seeing is in Poland, seemingly, that it's a bit more organized because Poland's a larger country. They've had a little bit more involvement. Romania has always been a bit of a nation which has struggled to get itself on its feet. Moldova is even worse. But those two nations are struggling a little bit more, and the people there trying to help a little bit more is more difficult for them. And they are organizing to the best of their ability. Now, we work with IMB, of course, because it's international. And as I mentioned, there are a plethora of other humanitarian and Christian organizations seeking to do disaster relief. But what this really means for us, this is unprecedented. You have to go back to World War II to have a time in which we've had such migration of people and such an intrusion and invasion of sovereign nations, which has caused so much geopolitical angst. What we're trying to do is not play politics. We understand the dynamics there. But we're trying to deal with people where they are and give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's really the essence of what is one of the great missions of the Great Commission. Part of the mission is to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, hoping to have an opportunity to share the good news with those individuals. And that is happening. It's a difficult time. We're strained. The resources are strained. There's a war. We're trying to do what we can in a way of giving that cup of cold water in a time of war, which compounds the issues. Now, we are seeing opportunities now, and I can't talk much about it, for a few of our people to go into Ukraine. And I'm not just talking about on the edge of it. I'm talking about in the interior of it. But I can't talk much about that because it's obviously one of those situations that could cause problems if I spoke much in detail concerning it.
We're thankful, and I'm thankful to everyone and every Southern Baptist church who contributes to the cooperative program to make those efforts possible. Dr. Lance, just a practical note as we conclude the podcast today. We know you have an unusual vantage point, 3,200 churches thereabout in our state, and you see a lot of pastors and church leaders at work. What is the best way a layperson can encourage their pastor, their leadership team, and their church? How can we support them and the important work they do in their community?
Well, let's look at the relationship between pastor and people just for a moment. When I was a pastor, I thought like a pastor, I acted like a pastor, I quacked like a pastor. In a sense, now that I'm a perpetual guest, a traveling guest, I can see things almost from a layperson's viewpoint. Let's just go two ways with this. A pastor has to have an ability to encourage his people. And if he encourages his people, if he shows grace to his people and strong, humble leadership with his people, generally speaking, there will always be outliers, but generally speaking, the people will show encouragement and grace to him. It is a two-way street. So I would say to every pastor, treat the people like you want them to treat you, and you have a better opportunity for them to treat you that way. And I think right now what we've had is pastors are human and they have self-talk. That is, they are in their minds, they're talking to themselves. Yes, they listen to the Lord, they talk to the Lord, they pray, they commune, they meditate on God's word. But we're human, and going through COVID and going through some of the other challenges, there's a sense of, I won't call it failure, but disappointment on the part of many pastors that the churches have not come back to their pre-COVID numbers. Now, I would assess it this way. I'm actually surprised we're doing as well as we are, because 2 years thereabout is a long time to develop patterns, and people do that. Young, middle-aged, and older, they do that. You can make a case, perhaps, that the older people, they can rejoin the pattern, but even some of them are struggling. And I think what we're going to see over the next 3 to 5 years is what we can just generally talk about, Chris, and you love this as much as I do. Whether we realize it or not, we're in church revitalization in almost every church in some form or fashion. So I would encourage the pastors, first of all, don't beat up on yourself, and certainly don't beat up on your people. If you treat them with grace, they'll show you grace. If you treat them with an encouraging spirit, they more than likely will reciprocate on that.
That's great. What a great word. It's been an honor speaking with you, Dr. Lance. I want to thank everyone for listening today. If you need us, if you need to reach out to us and we can support you in any way, please contact us, bmbaonline.org. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you for listening to Undivided, a podcast of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. For more information on the association and to sign up for our newsletter, please visit bmbaonline.org as we seek to encourage, engage, and equip others in the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.